So probably get up and give yourselves a bit of a bounce. Give yourself a bit of a bounce, because this is probably going to be a 35-minute sermon. So you need to be pumped. You need to be awake. Okay. 35-minute sermon. 4,200 words. 4,200 words. Okay, let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you that you show us through your word life. Thank you, Lord, that we don't always see it that way, but thank you, you keep on presenting it, keep on presenting it to us. And we thank you, Lord, that your spirit challenges us as we read the word to know Jesus more. And we ask that you can do that today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so we will try and do this quickish, but I just want to think about, because it's about music, and it's about when the music is wrong. When the music's wrong. Who here would like to create a song, like their own song? Create a song that you could market yourself. I was expecting maybe a few more younger people, but that's all right. You'd love to write a song. So if you can make a song that's lyrics and tunes are based on a summary of your life. Yeah, that's when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? So if you can do a summary, just summarize your life and make it into a song. I wonder what the title would be. Up and down. Wonder what the opening line would say. Wonder what the chorus would be. Wonder what the kind of tune, would it be like heavy metal? Or would it be country or rap or whatever else they sing today, rock and all that sort of stuff? I wonder what a tune would be like. I wonder how that would characterize your life. Would you enjoy playing it day after day, day after day? That same CD, music, download, iTunes, whatever it is, on a summary of your life. Would others enjoy listening to it? Behold, they probably are listening to it every day of their life when they know you, but they would they be listening to it? Would they enjoy it? Have you ever experienced a song that you just couldn't stop listening to? A song that had so good of words, a song that like became refreshing every day, that the words would like hit your heart and make you cry and make you leap for joy, all these things in a song. Deep down within our souls, we want songs like that. We want songs that reach down into us. That's why they write them most of the time. In fact, once when I asked people what quenches your spiritual thirst down the main street, people said, you know, music. It's one of the things that quenches their spiritual thirst. And I think life is like a song. We dance to the tunes we like and we avoid the tunes that don't suit our style. And today we're going to look at Jesus' parable story in Matthew 11. I've called the talk When the Music's Wrong, which isn't about music, like I said. But it's about music in a sense is like a message of the soul. And I think Jesus is trying to play that out here. But before we get to this part of God's word, I want to take you back 2,000 years ago, back to the land of Israel, which was when this was written, this part of Matthew. And I want to tell you about two well-known people that were the talk of the town in Israel at that particular time. And the first man was a man named John. And he was the son of a priest. And John was a guy that was out preaching in the valley near the River Jordan in that area. And people would come out to see John. People would come out from the cities to hear what John had to say. And John was preaching, you know, the kingdom of God is coming, get yourself ready. It's time that you repent, that's turn away from a life that's pursuing life without God and come to God. And they called John the Baptist because he immersed people in the river as a symbol of their repentance. And he did this for both Jews and Gentiles, what they call non-Jews. And this was strange because for the Jew, this was a strange thing because traditionally they did this, but they didn't do it to the Jews. They didn't do it to those who were Jews. They normally do it to those who are outsiders. So as if John was sort of telling people that being like a Jew, like God's chosen people and obeying God's law, it was not enough. In fact, John was like telling these people, you know, different than the rest of the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So So naturally, this sort of John annoyed a few people. And he annoyed many of the religious leaders. Because they thought they were doing a pretty good job if they were a good Jew. They thought they were doing pretty good. So they didn't like John, and they came out to John to sort of stir him up, and John sort of stirred them back up, called them, you know, you brood of vipers. John even had a go at the Romans, you know, because they sort of cheated people with their taxation. So as you can see, John was not short on a list of enemies. He was getting a bit of a stir. But there's even more stranger things about John. John, his clothing was different. His diet was different. He looked weird. He wore camel's hair clothes. He ate locusts and honey and lived in a desert valley. And he prevented his life. He made a vow not to eat. His mum made a vow, I think, to not drink alcohol, which was pretty extreme for the people in that time because it's a fairly common sort of drink, the wine. So naturally, people were asking a lot of questions about John. He got some attention. And they didn't have TV 2,000 years ago, so a weird man preaching was top entertainment in the Middle East. You'd go out and see what he's got to say. So when they saw John with his weird clothing, it sort of reminded them of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah was a prophet about 900 years before. And because Elijah sort of got taken up to heaven, he never died, some thought Elijah returned. This John is actually Elijah, which was actually sort of spoken about in Malachi 400 years before John. And John, in his ministry, called on people to live a simple, obedient, moral life. John gave people the idea that they should live a life that doesn't pursue personal enjoyment and comfort. And John called people to get ready for the coming king, get ready for God's judgment. So people sort of concluded John was a prophet like Elijah, and many people asked him about that, and he denied it many times that he wasn't really Elijah. But John kept on pointing people to the one that was coming, the Lamb, the one who is worthy. And John's ministry, well, it appealed to many who felt the inner shame of sin, that they weren't right for God, and they were repenting and being baptized. And yet many would come and quiz John, especially those religious leaders. For the religious leaders at the time, John didn't seem to play the same tune as they did. They thought their lifestyle was actually pleasing enough for God, and John's ministry sort of made that pretty extreme, this whole weirdness to it. And John's ministry, it came to an end when he preached boldly about King Herod, whose marriage wasn't quite right legally. And so eventually he was arrested in prison, and then later on we'll read in the Gospels that he was beheaded. So not much of a lifestyle there. Pretty tough. And then there's this second incredible Jewish man recorded in the New Testament. His name is Jesus, and he was known to John. In fact, they were related. And John claimed that Jesus was the one that God had spoken about. And John said to himself, about himself, that he wasn't the one, but Jesus was the lamb to take away their sins. So at that time, in the Jewish culture, they used a lamb to symbolize the cost of sin, that killing the lamb, it would represent that person's sin, and was somehow substituted. But John claimed that Jesus, this Jesus, is the real lamb, is the real one that's going to deal with our problem of sin. And Jesus, he preached similar to John, repent, turn your life around, and come back to God. And Jesus also annoyed the religious people at the time. They'd made a lot of rules, and Jesus had the habit of sort of, you know, stepping on their rules a bit. And so Jesus also annoyed the religious leaders, but some did secretly follow him. Some did secretly believe what he said. But where Jesus gained the most followings was the outcasts, the tradies, the fishermen, the scoundrels like the tax collectors, and those they called sinners like prostitutes. And then Jesus was also doing great healings and miracles and bringing people back to life, showing people like a glimpse of God's restoration of a broken world, just giving a sneak peek at Jesus as king, as a kingdom life. But what was most surprising about Jesus was, although he preached about the kingdom of God like John, and although he preached about repentance and turning away from sin like John did, He didn't seem to have this weird lifestyle like John the Baptist. They were like chalk and cheese. John's ministry style seemed a bit sad and depressive, living out in the wilderness, eating weird stuff, dressing weirdly, giving up this whole lifestyle just wouldn't have sat with most people. But then there's Jesus. He was the opposite. He was always the life of the party. He was eating and drinking, going fishing, enjoying people's company. Being around Jesus was certainly confronting because, you know, he taught about sin. But there's also something different about Jesus. You know, you celebrated with others as God restored you back in relationship with him. So it was a bit like Jesus' ministry looked like a party. Everything seemed to be joyful. There was a celebration. And John's ministry, it looked like a funeral. It seemed to be really sad. It seemed to be really, you know, almost not depressive, but it seemed to be just, whew, you know. And then there was the religious establishment, all the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, they believed they were in a league of their own. They prefer not to join in John's extreme lifestyle. Oh, no, not going out there. And they certainly weren't going to have a party with Jesus, with his prostitutes and everything. We've given prostitutes. Oh, no, we're not going there. So now let's come and hear Matthew 11. Let's come and hear our Bible text today. Let's come and hear God's word. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by its deeds." Have you ever had that experience where nothing seems good enough? Maybe it's with your friendships. Like you're either uncool or cool. I don't know what the new word for cool is. Is there a new word for cool, or are you just still cool? Hey? Wicked. Wicked, is it? I don't know. Nothing you ever do is good enough. You listen to the wrong music, you got the wrong friends to get new friends, you can never please them all. You know, you got that. We live in this sort of world like that. You can never get culture's right tune to make people happy. I wonder what you expect God to be like. What is his music and tune? What does it should sound like? Maybe you have an idea of that, maybe not. If Jesus didn't live up to your expectations, would you reject him? Would your rejection be simply based on what you think Jesus should be like or the things that he should be doing? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in his very short parable in Matthew 11, 16 to 17. That for the majority of people, God is simply playing the wrong music. Therefore, they refuse to dance and mourn. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to their playmates, We played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang the dirge and you did not mourn. As you read earlier in verse 2, we see about John the Baptist is in prison, and he's heard what Jesus has been doing. Most likely he heard that Jesus' ministry is somewhat not like his. So he sends his mates to ask Jesus a question. Are you really the one? Because it really doesn't look like you are. And if you aren't the one, we're going to go and look for another. So you see, John here, he started to doubt whether Jesus is playing the right music, the right tune. John's like, Jesus, you're not exactly the right kind of guy we were expecting. Not the right kind of guy we wanted to sort of follow. Not the right sort of guy we thought that would restore God's people. You're not playing the right tune. We expected a different kind of music. And you've got to feel a bit for John, because he's been preaching about God's coming kingdom to restore people back to him, and now he's been put in prison, so he's sort of partly out of action. And he's maybe thinking to himself, you know, well, this is the life of the faithful ones. We're in prison, and then he hears about Jesus off having time with socializing with all these different people, and he's thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, that doesn't sound right. And John hears that Jesus is known for his lifestyle celebration, so Jesus isn't kind of what he's expecting. For John, he probably sees no need to celebrate when he's in prison. But Jesus lovingly reassures John's concerns in verses 4 to 6. And Jesus answered them to his mates, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." See, Jesus is reassuring John that the evidence is there. God is restoring our world, that he is the one who God promised who would give us hope in a broken world. The good news is being proclaimed. God is restoring us back as he promised in the Old Testament, which was really the only source they had at that time. A promise that started way back in the book of Genesis. And even verse 6 would sort of indicate to us that John is somewhat embarrassed to have been associated to Jesus and his ministry. But Jesus reassures John, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Blessed are those who trust Jesus and are not offended by his tune." But then Jesus directs his attention to the crowds about John the Baptist. In verses 7 to 10, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one whom is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger before your face, and he will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus is saying to the crowd, you know, what were you expecting when you went out to see John in the wilderness? Did you go looking at the natural landscape? Did you go looking at plants? Were you expecting to find this well-dressed man in a suit? No, no, you went to hear what John was saying. You went to see a prophet. And this prophet was the one that God had promised, the new Elijah. But many of them didn't get it. Listen to what I'm saying, Jesus. Listen, this is all part of God's plan from the beginning. It's God who is playing the music, because he's writing the tune. Verse 15, "If you've got ears, start hearing God's music. Tune in." That's what Jesus is trying to get across to the people. The problem's not God's tune. It's that for most people, the music's wrong. It's not what suits their idea of what God should be like. Hence, Jesus brings us this parable in verse 16 to 17. "But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sung the dirge and you did not mourn.'" Here Jesus gives us the example, gives us the climax of the problem. The problem with them and the problem with us. It's interesting, a few months ago when we were down the main street, we're doing the one question sort of thing, engaging with people about Jesus, and many people were just too busy. They seen the, you know, something that was church, too busy, kept walking, not interested in Jesus, you know, sports power and magazines in the newsagents were more interesting than Jesus. They'd already made up their mind. But one guy who stopped, and I sort of know this guy, I said to him, got him engaged in a conversation, said, saying we're from a church and everything, and he said, you know, I have my own beliefs about religion and life. So I'm sort of like not interested in Jesus. So I asked him to share his beliefs because that's what I do. Because I don't want people to get away with stuff. You can't get away with it. If you ask me, you've got a belief that's not that. You've got to tell me what your belief is. And he said that he liked the concept of Star Trek. Okay? And he clearly saw the world was broken, it was wrong, and it was something, we weren't doing the right thing. He could see a problem. He could see a problem with the world. There's evil, suffering, wars. But he liked the concept of Star Trek. And he believed in a unified humanity as experienced in Star Trek. So that was his idea. I mean, I actually walked away and thought about this a little bit. And I thought, imagine if he dismissed Jesus and Christianity as an invention of people, but happily saw Star Trek as a redemptive model to cure humanity's problem. I thought that was a bit strange. But see, for him, Jesus didn't play the right tune. And Star Trek's version of humanity, well, that was his preferred view. And even as I thought further about this, I thought, actually, Jesus is the one who makes us truly human. Jesus is the one who restores us back. So if I would have went a bit further and explained to him, might have made some more sense about who Jesus really is. But this is the problem that Jesus has. This is the problem that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is confronting us in this story about with two groups of children playing in the marketplace. The first is playing the flute. Now, the flute was normally used at weddings for dancing. So here they are. The children are playing music to dance to. It's fun music. It's happy, celebrating music. But those around them simply don't want to dance. Maybe the public display of dancing is a bit too embarrassing for them, a bit too, this is sort of suit my style, you know, doesn't fit their image. So they reject the offer. They don't want to come and play. They will not dance and not play along. They reject the tune. It's too much fun for a Friday afternoon, so we're not going to dance. Well, that's Jesus' ministry. That's the life that seemed like a party and a celebration. Then there's the second singing, the dirge, the funeral song. They still can't get those to come and join. Those that are singing the funeral song can't get those to come and join them in and mourn. Now, I can imagine they might have dressed up and put some sackcloths like they did culturally, mourning clothes. So that tune is rejected. They don't want to play. They don't want to play. It's a bit too sad and depressive. For those who hear it, no, we're not going to play that. This is those who heard John's message and rejected it. Because it seems too much. It's a bit too dreary, a bit too, doesn't sort of fit in my self-esteem sort of idea. Jesus sums it up in verse 18 to 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. See, the children are playing two games with the same tune, but no one wants to play. Both John and Jesus came with a message, repent and put faith in God. The same lyrics. Both tunes were kingdom tunes. And Jesus said, very few want to play because people believe they are playing the wrong music. What does it take for us to wake up and hear the music that Jesus is playing? Because it really does matter. It really does matter. If Jesus really is who he says he is and proves himself over and over again, shouldn't we stop and listen? Stop and listen and hear what Jesus has to say. If we say we follow Jesus, how do we know we haven't made him into our own music tune? Or how do we know that we haven't got traditions Jesus rather than the real Jesus? As we get into the Word, we discover the real Jesus. That's where we hear his tune. In the pages of Scriptures, this is where we meet the real Jesus. And you see, I'm not here today, I'm not trying to tell you about my opinion. And I didn't say this, I reckon. I want to tell you what Jesus has to say. When are we going to wake up and listen to Jesus, his words, his lyrics for life? I think about our culture. And we are continually bombarded with adverts that warn us. We've got TAC ads that play the tune, "You can die." Take it seriously. You can die. But we still don't want to play. We still don't want to dance. We believe we have, you know, we believe we know how to handle ourselves behind a wheel. Think about other things that our culture is pushing and advertising to us. The drug ice. We know the stats. There was a murder this week because of it. But we don't want to dance as a culture, as people often. We believe we have more willpower than other people. We believe we're superhumans. No one else is like us. We don't want to dance. Junk food. Once again, we ignore the food. We think we ignore the food. We ignore the warnings, you know. We should ignore the food. Because we believe our bodies are somehow more special than other people. I think that's what we think. We think, no, that's other people's bodies. We've got just perfect genetics. We're fine. You know, we ignore it. And then there's Jesus, who offers us the free gift of eternal life, who offers us forgiveness from all our inner shame and guilt as people who have rebelled from God, who offers us a new start back in a relationship with God, who gives us his Holy Spirit so we can be changed internally to become what God wants us to be as truly human people, becoming the people who God wants us to be, and often we can ignore it. We have two choices. Ignore the music and keep trusting that our own tune is better, the better tune, or turn to him and trust his tune as the right tune. Wisdom is justified by its deeds. Jesus is the one, it's clear. Jesus' tune is the good news that we can come back. It's a good tune. That it's through Jesus who calls us to repentance, which is sometimes hard and humbling, yet causes us also to celebrate with him as we are forgiven. That's good news. It's a good tune. And that's what we are called as followers of Jesus to speak and live as we live for him. That means we shouldn't be actually surprised if we do share Jesus and people reject it. Because Jesus is the king and he was rejected. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." Who are not offended by me. And if we read further in this passage, which I think is in your newsletter, which we won't go into in detail, but Jesus, after he gives this parable, he denounces woes and judgments on the cities that rejected him. You see, you can't get away with just ignoring Jesus. You can't get away with saying that Jesus' tune is not the tune I want to dance to. Even if you think Jesus doesn't play the right tune that you like for life, Jesus is the one who sets it. Jesus is the one who is appointed as king and judge. And we don't want to miss that truth about Jesus. Just like the TAC ad and the ice ad and the junk food and all those things that warn us about the realities that if we continue down a path of ignorance and saying no to something, there'll be consequences. So too Jesus warns us that we can't take him lightly. We can't take him lightly. Woe to those cities. Woe to those people. Serious. We must hear Jesus. And we must follow Jesus. So let me go for a few points before we end. Consider three points that we can learn from this passage. Firstly, that we can see, firstly, like John the Baptist who stuck in prison, we can often doubt whether Jesus is the one. You know, John was a man of faith. Jesus never criticizes his question. John wondered whether Jesus was really God's king to change our broken world. From his perspective, it wasn't looking very positive. It wasn't the kingdom John had expected. You know, I mean, imagine he probably thought that Rome would be knocked out, and he was probably thinking a bit more of a warrior as well as a lamb. But Jesus reassures John and us that he really is the one. You see, John thought he knew what the music should be like according to what he expected Jesus to do. But Jesus declares to John that he is doing what he came to do, to restore sinners, rebels back to God. See, sometimes we get confused. We get Jesus confused because we have an idea of what Jesus should be doing in our world, in our life. But Jesus took John back to the words spoken in the Old Testament, which was all they had then, that he was fulfilling. Once again, as we go back into the Word, our wrong ideas and expectations of Jesus are corrected. We are reassured of the real Jesus rather than listening to the wrong tune of the wrong Jesus. Allowing us to trust Jesus' music because we see it in the words of Scripture. And therefore, we can trust Jesus as we see it played out. And we join in and invite others to join in and play, if you want to pull it that way. Jesus rightly declares to John, look at the evidence. Verse 5, see for yourself. It's all about Jesus. And as faithful followers of Jesus, we need to go back to the evidence that Jesus is real. He's historically real. He's prophetically real and prophesied about him. And he's rationally real because he actually does make a difference to us. Following Jesus, actually, we are changed people. The evidence is in our life, in his work. So that's the first point. The second point this passage teaches us that Jesus is calling us to follow his good news, music and lyrics, not our own. It's a call to a life that's turned around from pursuing the tune we think is best and following Jesus and his music for the life found in his word. And that could be hard. That could be challenging because we often think that what we think is right. We invest into what we think about life is right. And we live in a noisy world. I was just thinking about that this morning and I added it in. I just think we live in a noisy world. There's so many different tunes out there. And so many things bombarding us. But with Jesus, we got one tune, one voice to listen to. As we get into the pages of Scripture, we get into his word, we hear the one voice, the one tune that is greater than all the others. And we want that. We want that life. But, you know, think about your own life. If Jesus was to play the tune of your life, if he got that CD that you made at the beginning and played it, would it be an enjoyable song? Do you really think that your song is it? Or do you long for something better? You see, we know. we know that our life sucks a bit, you know, when we think about ourselves. Half our problem is we don't want to stop and hear Jesus. We don't want to be honest about the real song that's in our hearts, that says things aren't right. You know, for the first 21 years of my life, I held on to my song because I thought it was good. Then when I heard Jesus' song, I realized my life was miserable. You know, it was probably more like an opera, my song, than a funeral or wedding. But there are times when our lives seem like a funeral, when we mourn. When we mourn over guilt and shame of our inner sin. But as we know Jesus more, as we experience his grace, we have joy and celebration. As we realize we are loved, forgiven and redeemed. As we belong to his family and have Jesus as King, that one tune, that one voice. As we see Jesus is the one restoring rebels back to him. And so we play the same tune as Jesus. It is the one that makes a difference. We don't want to play anything different. Like I said, our song that's about us isn't that great. You know, we try and make it seem great. You know, we won one in our sports team in the weekend, or we show off some new things. We try to make it really cool. But deep down in our souls, we feel the shame and guilt and the hopelessness of if we really was just about us. It would be a pretty miserable song. But Jesus takes away our shame by giving us a new song of hope in him. And the third and last point is the warning if you reject Jesus. Just like the TAC ad, they reveal to us the truth, and it's not always pretty. Jesus does the same. Jesus declares his judgment on those who continue to declare autonomy to his tune and his kingship. The same loving, gracious Jesus we read about throughout the scripture declares woe to those who ignore him. And we need to hear Jesus' warning. We need to hear this. We need to take note. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. We want to stop listening to our own tune and tune in to Jesus' tune found in the words of Scripture. Jesus is the one. Let us conclude with Jesus is the one who is playing the music. His kingdom is a tune of repentance and trust, calling us to turn away from trusting in other tunes that lead to spiritual death and finding his tune. His eternal life-changing words, his lyrics. We can't afford to say to ourselves that Jesus can be ignored. We can't give Jesus the excuse he simply didn't suit what we expected. And we shouldn't be surprised if people also don't want to mourn and dance as we tell others about Jesus. However, when they do respond, we should be people that celebrate as Jesus celebrates over repentance and faith. What does Jesus say to this generation? What does Jesus say to us today? And how will you respond today as you've heard Jesus speaking to you? Let's pray. Lord, we come to this passage, we come to your words, and we realize that sometimes we got two tunes playing in our life. We got our own tune and your tune, and sometimes we play our tune and wonder why you're not playing our tune. Lord, help us to realize, help us to really look deep down into ourselves to see that our tune is not the right tune. That we need to turn and focus. We need to get into your word to know who you are and to know the right tune, to know the lyrics of your words, so that we can play life, we can have our lives tuned to the good news that you have given us. Lord, help us to repent of the times when we want you to so much help us with our little music lyrics. When, Lord, we need to forget those things. We need to come and place ourselves under you. And, Lord, then we can enjoy life. Then things aren't as noisy. Things aren't as restless. Things make sense. Lord, help us not to doubt your plan. Help us not to doubt what you are doing. Help us to see the work in our hearts that you are doing, the work in our world. Help us to trust you. We pray. In your name we pray. Amen.